Revelation chapter number 10, you and I have been discovering that at the end of the age, right before the Lord Jesus comes to establish His kingdom on this planet, that there's going to be a period of time referred to by our Lord Himself as the tribulation. And we find our Lord spoke about it. Daniel prophesied there'd be a period of time that would last for 7 years. And in the book of Revelation, we discover a lot more, learn a lot more about this period of time, known as the tribulation period, about the judgment of God that's going to be poured out upon that time, during that time, in those final years, just before the Lord returns to the earth. If you begin reading in the book of Revelation, you'll find that there's a book that is sealed with seals, and those seals are going to be opened, and the judgment of God is going to begin to fall upon this planet. You'll also read in chapters 8 and 9 about seven trumpets that are going to be sounded. And those seven trumpets are sounded. It announces events that are going to be taking place on this planet where the judgment of God is going to be poured out. If you keep reading in the book of Revelation, you'll find that there are seven vials or cups or bowls that are going to be poured out. They're full of the wrath of God, and they're going to be poured out as well. And in between the trumpets, you'll find that there's sort of an interlude. That is, there's sort of a parenthesis that you'll read about in chapter 10 and on into chapter number 11. Near the end of the first 3.5 years of this time period, that's of 7 years, this time of tribulation, this time of judgment, the prophets referred to it as the day of the Lord. During that time, there's going to be an interlude. That is, the sounding of the first six trumpets announce great judgment. And with the sixth trumpet described to us at the end of chapter number 9, but the final trumpet, the seventh trumpet, is not sounded until chapter 11 and verses 15 through 19. And when the seventh trumpet sounds, our attention will be turned away from the events on the earth, and it'll be turned towards the glorious scene in heaven where our God is being exalted. So in between the sixth trumpet sounding and the seventh trumpet sounding, there is this section of Scripture in chapter 10 and part of chapter number 11 that describes more events taking place during this time. Today we're going to take a look at chapter number 10 of the book of Revelation, where we read about the seven thunders of the tribulation. That is, as John is viewing all the events, he's seeing beforehand the events that are going to happen on the earth. As a result of the sounding of the first six trumpets, he has quite an experience in chapter number 10. And that is, notice with me, beginning of verse number 1, the sight that he saw. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth. The Bible tells us here that after viewing the awful events that are going to take place on this planet, as John described them in chapters 8 and 9, he now views an awesome event taking place in heaven. The Bible says here that John saw a mighty angel descend from heaven. Now, who this angel is has been the subject of debate among those who are Bible-believing Bible scholars. Conservative Bible-believing scholars have debated about who this angel is. And there are some who believe that it is a powerful angelic being. And there are others who believe that it is most likely our Lord Himself. You know, sometimes when our Lord would make an appearance, especially in the Old Testament, He is referred to as an angel of the Lord on some occasion. And it may well be that the Lord Jesus Himself is being described here to us. And as you look at the description of this messenger from heaven, it's not hard to see why that there would be those who would believe that it may be our Lord Himself. The reason why I believe that it's possible that it may be referring to our Lord Himself, as we read about the descension of the angel, John gives us a description of the angel, a description that sounds a whole lot like it could be our Lord. According to verse number 1, he's clothed with a cloud. That is, you'll find as you begin reading about God, you'll find oftentimes that clouds are often identified with God in the Old Testament and in the New. Did you know that God clothed himself with a cloud as he led the Israelites during the out of Egypt, during the Exodus, and that is that God clothed Himself with fire, and it was a pillar of fire as He led them. He clothed Himself with a cloud as He led them during the day. When God showed up at Mount Sinai and the law was given at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, clouds covered that mountain at Mount Sinai. When God showed up and a cloud covered the mountain. When God appeared to Moses in the book of Exodus, it was often in a cloud of glory. Let me just read a couple of examples to you in the book of Exodus, chapter number 24. For example, in Exodus chapter number 24 and beginning in verse number 15, the Bible says this, "And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount," talking about Mount Sinai. "And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day, He called Moses out of the midst of the cloud." God is speaking out of the cloud. "And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount, and he was there in the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Notice there that God was present in the cloud on Mount Sinai and spoke out from that cloud upon the mountain. There was a cloud and there was fire as well. You see it again in Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 5. Exodus 34 and verse number 5, the Bible says that He, that is God, hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And the Bible says Moses rose up early in the morning and went up into the Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And the Bible says he took in his hand two tables of stone, and the Lord descended in the cloud. This is the second time in the mount, and the Lord descended again in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. I'm trying to get you to see, when God appeared to Moses in the book of Exodus, it was in a cloud of glory. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 104 and verse number 3, that He, that is God, maketh the clouds His chariots. That God begins to move. Sometimes it is in the, it looks like a cloud. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us when you get to the New Testament that God the Son, after His resurrection, ascended into heaven on a cloud. Listen, remember Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 9, where the Bible says that after He had given His disciples instructions and He got ready to ascend back to heaven after His resurrection, the Bible says that He ascended up in a cloud in Acts chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 9. The disciples stood there gazing, just looking up into heaven as He ascended up out of their sight in a cloud. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that one of these days when the Lord comes back, He's going to come in a cloud? Why, the angels were standing by as He ascended out of their sight in a cloud and said, "Why do you stand there gazing up into heaven? Don't you know that He's going to return in like manner as you've seen Him go?" Even Jesus Himself said in Luke 21 that when He comes again, He's going to come, ladies and gentlemen, in the clouds of heaven. Right here in the book of Revelation, we find that again, the Bible emphasizes the fact that when He comes, He's going to come in the clouds of heaven. In Revelation 1:7, it says, "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him." When He comes again, He's going to come in the clouds, the Bible tells us. In Revelation chapter number 14 and verse number 14, the Bible says, "I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on His head a golden crown, and in His hand a sharp sickle." The Lord is coming. And when He comes again, just like Daniel prophesied in Daniel 7 verses 13 and 14, that He's going to come in the clouds of heaven. So when John sees this mighty angel in chapter 10 of verse number 1, when he sees this mighty angel step out of heaven clothed in a cloud, it just reminds us of our Lord. It makes us wonder if this mighty angel is not our Lord Himself. Listen, as John describes the one that he sees here, he not only tells us in verse number 1 that he's clothed with a cloud, but he also tells us that he has a rainbow on his head. Now, the rainbow is a symbol of God's covenant promise that He made with Noah. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that even though there's been a perversion of that symbol, it still means the same thing it's always meant, and that is that there's a God in heaven, and that God in heaven has made a covenant with humanity, and God is always faithful to His covenant, and He reminds us of that every time there's a rainbow in the sky. That is, God made a promise not to flood the earth ever again like He did in Noah's day, and that God will be faithful to His covenant promises, and He always has been, and He will be. Well, this rainbow that we find here is not only seen on the earth. That is, not only can you see a rainbow that God made for the sky for you and I to look at, but the rainbow can also be seen in heaven. Listen to chapter number 4 and verse number 3 of this same book, Revelation 4 and verse number 3. And that is when John was caught up into heaven, into the very throne room of God. He begins describing to us what he saw. And in verse number 3, it says, "And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald." The Bible tells us here that when John got a glimpse of the throne room of God, that he saw a rainbow, ladies and gentlemen, encircling the throne of God. You say, "Well, Pastor, why would there be a rainbow encircling the throne of God?" It's a reminder to John and to all of humanity that God has not forgotten His promises. And He never will. Well, when this mighty angel that we read about here in chapter number 10, when he steps out of the heavenlies with a rainbow upon his head, it seems to be demonstrating to us, and we should understand that this means that this person, that is this one that John sees, has the authority. That is the rainbow on his head symbolizing that he is the one who has the authority to fulfill all the promises of God, to remember the mercy that God has extended, and execute the plans of God. I personally believe that the only one that is worthy to wear God's rainbow would be our Lord Himself. That He is the one, ladies and gentlemen, that is the merciful one. That He is the one who has the authority to fulfill all the promises of God and to carry out and execute the plans and promises of God. Did you notice with me as we were reading that as John describes this one, that he's not only clothed with a cloud with a rainbow on his head, but he also has a face that is shining like the sun. Now, if you were to read the whole book of Revelation, you would already know who has a face that shines like the sun. Why, in chapter number 1, the Bible gives us a description of the Lord Jesus in His resurrected glory. John is exiled on the Isle of Patmos, and the Lord shows up one Lord's day. He showed up and revealed Himself in a visible manner to John just before He began to reveal all of these future events. And John gives us the description of Him in chapter number 1. Now listen, if I went through the whole description, we'd have another series of message to deal with. So I'll just look at verse number 16, where the Bible says that John said, that he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword. And then he says his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And that is his radiating light. And when the sun is like its brightest, the Bible tells us here, when the sun is shining bright, there's no clouds. He said that's what he looked like. That was what his countenance was like. Now that shouldn't surprise us, because we know from reading the Gospels that one day Jesus took Peter, James, and John up into a mountain. And when he got up there into the mountain, the three went to sleep. And when they woke up, Jesus was shining bright like light. That is, he was glowing, his countenance, even his clothing was aglow with the glory of God. That is, the glorious Son of God was manifesting his glory on that mountain. And Moses and Elijah showed up, and you might remember the story, we call it the Mount of Transfiguration. He's radiating with glorious light. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that his face was shining, according to the description in Matthew 17, verses 1 and 2, that his face was shining like the sun on the Mount of Transfiguration. When the Apostle Paul finally met Christ, remember when Paul, who was Saul, remember that he hated Christ? He had the followers of Christ, but one day he met the resurrected Jesus and the glorified Christ on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter number 9, and the countenance of our Lord was so bright that Paul was blinded by the brightness of the glory of the resurrected Christ. And so when you and I read here that this one has the face that is shining like the sun, with a rainbow on his head and clothed in the clouds, all of a sudden now, ladies and gentlemen, we're beginning to get a little suspicious that this may be no ordinary angel. It may be the messenger from heaven, and it may be the one that we know of as the Lord Jesus. If that's not enough, let's take a look at his feet for just a moment. And that is, as John is looking at this angelic being, he not only sees the clouds that he's riding on and clothed in, and the rainbow on his head, and he not only sees, ladies and gentlemen, the face that is shining like the sun, but he looks down there at his legs and his feet, and he finds out that he's walking on pillars of fire, indicating that this one that is descending out of heaven is coming with great judgment. That is, the fact that he has feet like fire, ladies and gentlemen, reminds us of what we described in chapter number 1. He had feet like brass that had been purified in the fire. The feet like fire reminds us that he's coming with judgment. Fire is often a picture of judgment in the Bible. Even John the Baptist said that he would come and baptize them not only with the Holy Spirit, but also with fire. That is, with the Spirit of God. And those who reject the Spirit of God, he'll come judging with fire. And I tell you, he's coming with fire. What the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 1:8, that when the Lord comes, he'll come with flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. He's coming with great judgment, with great fire. John's description continues in verse number 2, where he writes about the fact that in his hand there's a little open book. Notice what the Bible says in chapter number 10 and verse number 2. It says, and he had in his hand a little open book, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. That is, he notices not only what's on his head, he not only notices the cloud that he is clothed with and the rainbow on his head, and not only the face that's shining like the sun and the feet that look that are like fire, but now all of a sudden now he notices what's in his hand. It's a little book. As we're going to see a little bit later on, this little book contains the rest of the prophecy that John's going to be delivering. And I really believe that just as our Lord Jesus was the only one worthy to take the scroll in chapter 5, remember that? And that is a scroll that God the Father has, and they're looking in heaven for somebody to be able to take that scroll and loosen the seals, open the seals so that the scroll will be opened and the plan of God written on that scroll can be fulfilled. There's nobody in heaven, there's nobody on the earth, and John begins to weep because nobody can be found, and then all of a sudden he notices somebody that is rising up out of the midst of the throne of God, and he says he looks like a lamb that has been slain. And oh, indeed he is. He's the very one who died on that cross, who sees the right hand of the Father in the throne room of God that is arising up out of the throne. And he is the only one that is worthy to take the book and loosen the scrolls and fulfill the plan of God and the promises of God that have been given by the prophets all the way through the Old Testament. And now it is time. And he is the one who has gotten the victory over the enemy and will completely destroy his enemies, ladies and gentlemen, by executing the divine wrath. He's the one who's worthy to take the book. And when you see this book in this angel's hand, it might just remind you of that. And that is, there's somebody who is worthy to fulfill the divine plan of God and the prophecies that God has given. I believe it must be him. It must be. And then in verse number 2, you might have noticed that John takes a look at where he's standing. And that is, the Bible says he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth. You say, Pastor, what in the world is that all about? It indicates that he is the one, ladies and gentlemen, who has the right to rule the world. And that is, when the Bible uses the idea of the sea and the earth, it's the entire world that he's talking about. And that's a phrase that's found in the Old Testament referring to the entire planet. And that is, wherever you set your foot on, it belongs to you. Remember whenever Abraham, God said this, and wherever you set your foot, that's the land that I'm going to give you. I'm going to say to you that this one has his feet set on both all the land of the earth and also in the sea. And that is, that he is the one who has the right to rule the world. And I believe that our Lord now, by standing there with one foot on the earth and one foot on the sea, is asserting his dominion over the world and fulfilling the plan and purposes of God, which are contained in that open book in his hand. He sure is. Some of you might question, is the Lord really in control? Don't doubt it for a minute. He is sovereign and in control. And ladies and gentlemen, one of these days, he's going to put his foot down. Amen. You ever threatened to do that? Sure you did. Remember when your kids were growing up and you'd had all you can take and you're somebody who put my foot down? Remember that job where you used to work and you was getting pushed around and bullied around by your boss or by others and you said to somebody, I'm getting back to the point, I'm going to put my foot down. Remember? Sure you do. Well, I tell you, one of these days, our Lord Jesus is going to put his foot down. Now, he's sovereign over this planet. And one of these days, ladies and gentlemen, he's going to demonstrate his sovereignty over this planet in an unmistakable way. He's going to put one foot on the earth. He's going to put one foot on the sea and demonstrate that he is sovereign God. Listen, the doubters and the scoffers of our day will stand with their mouths agape as Jesus comes and takes over and reveals his dominion over this planet. Now, don't you love 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 26? Listen to what Paul wrote in a different context, but here's what he wrote. He says, for the earth is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. It all belongs to him. Ladies and gentlemen, this planet belongs to God and everything about it belongs to him. He's a sovereign God. He sure is. The Lord Jesus, who stood up in the midst of the throne of God, he stood up, ladies and gentlemen, and demonstrated his sovereign control. He stood up like a lamb who has been slain back in chapter number 5, has now stepped on the earth to execute the will and the purpose of God. Why, he said in Matthew 28 verse 18, he said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And I'll tell you that our Lord is demonstrating that authority in a very visible way in these last days. This is the sight that John saw. This is the sight that John saw. Notice the sounds that John heard. Beginning of verse number 3. As John is watching this mighty one from heaven descend to the earth, he heard four things. First of all, he heard the cry of the mighty angel. Verse number 3 says that he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. All of a sudden, he hears the cry of this mighty angel from heaven, this one who has set his feet on the seas and on the earth. John heard him cry with the cry of a lion, ladies and gentlemen. He sure did. Some of you, I referred to it a moment ago, back in chapter 5, verse 5 of this book, there's no doubt as to who the lion is in this book, in the book of Revelation. Because the Bible says when the Lord Jesus stood up from the midst of the throne to take the scroll out of the hand of God the Father in chapter 5 and verse number 5, he's described not only as a lamb who has been slain, but he's also described as the lion of the tribe of Judah. He sure is. And now this lion has cried out with a loud voice as though he's announcing his victory over his enemy. There's a connection between the voice of the lion and the cry of God. We see it in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 25. Listen to what it says. In Jeremiah 25, verse number 30, listen to these words. Jeremiah 25, 30 says, therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. The Lord is coming in judgment, and he's describing one who is going to roar like a lion that is roaring. He's described. We see it not only in Jeremiah, but the book of Joel also describes the end, that is when the Lord brings judgment, as being like the roar of a lion. Joel chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 12. It says, let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened. The stars shall withdraw their shining. Why, it looks like Joel is prophesying about this awesome day of the Lord in the end. And then in verse 16, listen to these words. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. The Bible is prophesying about that day when the judgment of God is going to be poured out, and it is though that God is roaring from Zion. His voice is being sounded from Jerusalem, the Bible tells us in that prophecy. Why, in the book of Amos, Amos prophesies in Amos chapter 1 and verse number 2. He said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. In Amos chapter number 3 and verse number 8, listen to the prophecy. The lion hath roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophecy? Comparing the voice of God to the roaring of a lion. All of a sudden, John hears, ladies and gentlemen, the cry of the mighty angel, like the roar of a lion. He not only hears the cry of a mighty angel, but secondly, John heard also the seven thunders, which is where we got the title of this message. Look again in our text at verse number 3, chapter 10 and verse number 3. The Bible says he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. So after John heard the cry of the mighty one from heaven, all of a sudden he hears the voices of seven thunders. There's an emphasis on thunder in the book of Revelation. As the judgment of God is poured out and as the word of God speaks, there's an emphasis on thunder. Let me just read it to you. In chapter number 4 and verse number 5 of this book, the Bible says this. It says, and out of the throne proceed lightnings and thunderings and voices. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, to what it says in chapter 8 and verse number 5 of this book. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes. Notice again, when the voices are coming from heaven, it's like connected to the sound of thunder, the Bible tells us. You see it again in chapter 11 and verse number 19. Where the Bible says, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and again thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Look in chapter number 14 and verse number 2. The Bible says, and I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. A voice from heaven, again, connected to the idea of thunder in this book. In chapter number 19 and verse number 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Have you been sitting in your house, ladies and gentlemen, and somebody down the road or right next to your house has the music blaring, and I mean, they've got the bass turned up, and all of a sudden when they turn it on, you say, is it thundering out there? Maybe it's just somebody driving by your house and they've got the bass up so loud in their car and they drive by your house and you're thinking you heard thunder. Well, I want to tell you that John is hearing the voice of God and the mighty words from heaven, and it sounds like thunder. Listen, the thunder of God is not only connected to the voice of God, but it's also connected as well to the judgment of God. And that is when God begins to pour out his judgment, ladies and gentlemen. It also is compared to thunder. God speaks and is compared to thunder. When God speaks in judgment, it's compared to thunder. I remember reading in John chapter number 12 about an experience where God spoke from heaven to his beloved son. Listen to what the Bible says about this in John 12 verse 28. That is the Lord Jesus said, Father, glorify thy name. He begins to pray. He's praying. And he says, Father, glorify thy name. And there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. That is, God spoke from heaven. And listen, the Lord Jesus heard exactly what was said by the Father from heaven. But everybody else said it sounded like thunder is what it sounded like to them. Sure. We read about that throughout the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 10. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 10. Listen to what the Bible says. It says the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he'll give strength unto the king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And that is when God brings judgment upon his enemies. The Bible says he's going to thunder upon them. God is going to pour out his judgment, and it's going to be like thunder. In 1 Samuel chapter number 7 and verse number 10, we see similar wording. Chapter 7 and verse number 10, the Bible says this. Now, this is the Israelites, ladies and gentlemen, that are in battle, that are getting ready to go to war against the Philistines. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered a great thunder. I love that. The Lord thundered a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomforted or confused them, and they were smitten before Israel. God thundered on the Philistines, and they didn't stand a chance. I'm just trying to get you to see what are these seven thunders. Well, I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, thunder is associated with the voice of God, and it's associated with the judgment of God. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 29:6, they shall be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, talking about the judgment of God. In Psalm 29:3, listen to what this says. In Psalm 29:3, the word of God says, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. It's connecting to the voice of God and the word of God to that of thunder. We read about that in the book of Job as well. In Job 26:14, in Job 20:37, and verse number 5. I don't have time to read all of these verses. I'm trying to get a point across to you. And that is, when God speaks, ladies and gentlemen, it's like thunder. When God moves in judgment many times, it is God thundering judgment and speaking judgment upon them. And that's what's happening here in the book of Revelation. God is speaking, and it sounds like seven thunders. You say, well, what did he say? I don't know. You say, why don't you know? Well, look at verse number 4, and I'll tell you. Back in our text, Revelation 10:4, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, God has spoken with a thunder, ladies and gentlemen, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. Now, the reason why that John was about to write is because over and over in the book of Revelation, he is commanded to write. Now, I'm not going to read all of these to you, but let me just give you the references. In Revelation 1, verses 10 and 11, John is commanded to write. In Revelation 1:19, he's commanded to write. In Revelation 2:1, he's commanded to write. In Revelation 2:8, he's commanded to write. In Revelation 2:12, he's commanded to write. In Revelation 2:18, he's commanded to write. In Revelation 3:1, he's commanded to write. In Revelation 3:7, he's commanded to write. In Revelation 3:14, he's commanded to write. In Revelation 14:13, he's commanded to write. In Revelation 19:9, he's commanded to write. In Revelation 21:5, he's commanded to write. I hope he has a good pencil, don't you? I mean, over and over again, he's commanded to write. And so it's no surprise to you and I that when these thunders uttered their voices, that all of a sudden John is getting ready to write down what he heard. You see, John understood what was said in these thundering voices from heaven. But all of a sudden, the Bible tells us here in verse number 4, as he got ready to write, he said, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things with the seven thunders uttered and write them not. So we don't know what was said. And God doesn't want us to know. Did you know that, as you read through the Bible, that Daniel, the prophet, heard some things and saw some things that God wouldn't let him write down? Daniel 8, verse 26, Daniel 12, verses 8 and 9. Did you know that Paul was caught up into the third heaven in 2 Corinthians 12? He describes that experience to us, and he said he saw things and heard things that he could not share with anybody. Now, I know your curious mind would like to know. But all of that's sealed up. The fourth and final thing that John heard was a vow from the mighty angel, beginning in verse number 5. It says, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein are, and the earth and the things that are therein are, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophet. So the Bible tells us here that this mighty angel, ladies and gentlemen, made a vow based upon the eternal God, the one who created the world. And according to Hebrews chapter number 6, God cannot make a vow by anything greater than himself. So he's swearing by himself. It looks like the Son of God is swearing by eternal God himself, by himself. And that is, there can be no greater vow than that. Lifting his hand as to give an oath, swearing by the eternal Creator, this mighty angel from heaven declares that there shall be time no longer. He makes a vow. And that vow, ladies and gentlemen, that vow reveals to us and reminds us of God's eternal nature. The God that lives. He makes a vow by the God that lives forever and ever. That God is eternal in his nature. And he is. He is the one who, ladies and gentlemen, is forever and ever. He is the one who was and who is to come. He is the one who lives forever. He is the eternal God presented that way right here in the book of Revelation. That is starting off in chapter 1, verse number 18. Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and death. The Bible says, in other words, he is the eternal God. God is an eternal being. Listen, this may blow your mind, but listen, God is the one who always has been, and he's the one who always will be. He's eternal in his very nature. God is eternal being. And the Bible says that this one is making a vow based on the eternality of God. Not only does he call attention to God's eternal nature, but the vow also calls our attention to God's sovereign power as creator. God is the one, ladies and gentlemen, who created everything on this planet and everything in it. God is the one who created on the sea and everything in the sea, everything, the heavens and everything in the heavens. God created everything that exists. There's not anything that exists that God didn't create. If you hear somewhere that somebody found something, it was never lost. God put it there a long time ago. Everything on this planet, everything in this planet, everything around this planet, God put it there. God created everything. There wouldn't be anything if God hadn't created it. He is the eternal creator. What I'm trying to get you to see is God's eternal nature and God's sovereign power. And this angelic being, this one from heaven, has raised his hand and is swearing an oath based on God's eternal nature and God's sovereign power. And listen to me now, lending the idea to you and I that what he's about to say, ladies and gentlemen, is settled in heaven. It is nailed down. There's no changing it. And that is that what he is saying is indeed the truth. You say, what is he going to say? That is what he is, the message. The message is, there shall be time no longer. And what that means is, ladies and gentlemen, there's not going to be any more time to pass before God's purposes that are written in that book that he has in his hand, that God's purposes are going to come to pass. He's declaring that the events are going to bring the world to its end. The events, ladies and gentlemen, that are going to be next announced with the next trumpet, the seventh trumpet, that those events are now. They are here. The events are going to bring the world to its end, are going to be quickly unfolded. There is no more delay. Back in chapter 6 and verse number 10, there were some martyrs in heaven asking the Lord how long it would be before he would avenge their death by bringing judgment on the enemies of God in chapter number 6 and verse number 10. And now the Lord indicates here in chapter 10 and verse number 6. In chapter 6 verse 10, they're wondering how long. And now in chapter 10 and verse number 6, he said, there's no more delay. Now the time is here. The delay is over and God's wrath is being poured out. The day of God's wrath is now. Ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you that the day of the Lord, the day of God's wrath, is coming. And one day will be. As verse 7 indicates, when the seventh angel sounds in chapter number 11, the mystery of God will be finished. The mystery that he revealed to the prophets. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? I don't have time to preach at all. But the prophets prophesied throughout the Old Testament about the terrible and dreadful day of the Lord that will come with judgment in the final days. And here in Revelation chapter 10 and verse number 7, you and I, ladies and gentlemen, are finding out that our Lord is making the official announcement by the swearing of an oath that the mystery revealed to the prophets will be delayed no longer. That is a mystery, is something, ladies and gentlemen, is something, a truth that has been hidden and not yet revealed. And that mystery that was given to the prophets is now delayed no longer. The time for His wrath to be poured out has finally come during this time. What I'm trying to get you to see is the sounds that John heard. You see the sight that he saw, the sound that he heard, and then notice with me finally, the supper that he ate. John had supper. It was an unusual kind of meal. It begins in verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spoke unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Remember him? He's got this book in his hand. He said, go take it. So I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. That is, when you're chewing it up, it's going to be sweet. It's going to taste good. But when you get it in your belly, you're going to have a terrible case of nausea. So I took the little book, verse 10, out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. That is the word, that book. John took it, and just like he was instructed to do, and he ate it. As he was chewing it up in his mouth, it tastes good, sweet as honey. But when it hit his stomach, it became bitter in him. And John had a terrible case of nausea. This little book is God's revelation that he intended for John to communicate to others and throughout the world. It's what he said in verse number 11. You got to take this truth and prophesy again before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. God had a message for John to proclaim. And he put that message into John, literally. And I believe that you and I may be reading and studying it today. Just as in Ezekiel, he had a similar kind of experience. Ezekiel did. As a matter of fact, the prophet Ezekiel, maybe the precursor to what happened here. Let me read it to you real quick. I won't be much longer. I don't think. Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse number 9. And when I looked, Ezekiel said, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me. That is the scroll, the roll of book. And it was written within and without, and there was written within lamentations and mourning and woe. And moreover, he said unto me in chapter 3 and verse number 1, son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll. Now the roll is not a roll like bread. It's a book, a scroll. And go speak in the house of Israel. Eat this, and then go speak. So opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Reminds me of Psalm 119, 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to thy mouth. In other words, what the Bible is telling us here is he's commanded to eat this so that he internalizes and goes and shares this truth with others. Now that's what's happening to John as well. The message that John is to communicate, ladies and gentlemen, is both sweet and bitter at the same time. The prophecies that you and I've been studying, the message that John was given to share throughout the world and to generation after generation, here we are, 2,000 years later. And we're still studying this revelation. For some of us, it's a sweet message, isn't it? It really is. Oh, it's sweet to the taste. And at the same time, it's bitter. It is for me. When I think about the second coming of Jesus, coming to take over this planet, to rule and reign on this planet, Oh, I get kind of anticipation building on the inside of me. Matter of fact, I get to looking forward to it. Sometimes when I'm just thinking about that, I can, like John, say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And then all of a sudden, I think about the judgment of God upon the lost. And I start getting nauseated on the inside. Sweet, but bitter. Sweet for the child of God that's going to be with the Lord. But all the awful bitterness upon those who don't know Him. Let me close by focusing on two quick things. Number one, let's think about just a moment the future that we're facing. I want to remind you again, if you're not sure that you're saved, that you need to get serious about this issue in your life. That is, those who are not saved are under the wrath of God. And listen to me now, that's not something that you should take lightly. That is, if you've never received Christ, you're facing a future of divine judgment. You may live to be an old person. You might live to be older than anybody in your family. You might live to be older than anybody in this room. But one of these days, you're either going to stop living or the Lord's going to come. But either way, you're going to be under the judgment of God. The future that you face is one of judgment if you don't know the Lord. So you need to think about the future that we're facing. We also need to think about the food that we're eating. You see, if you're saved, and you know that you are, then you need to do what John did here in Revelation 10. And that is, you need to take God's revelation that He's given to us, including this book as well as the entire Bible, and you need to start consuming it. Now, I'm not talking about getting it into your belly. When I was growing up, some of you remember this, don't you? I don't know why we did this. I guess because we were just silly. But I remember, don't you, when you was in school trying to press the guys, kind of press each other and rip some paper and put it in your mouth and eat it. You ever eat some paper? You don't have to admit it. Because you want to impress somebody, right? And John got a good taste of a whole book, the Bible tells us, right? But we know what he's doing. He's internalizing the Word of God that he then is going to share with all kinds of people and all kinds of nations. And no, you and I need to do the same thing. Not talking about getting it into our belly, but getting it into our mind and into our hearts. So that we know this book, so that we understand this book, and so that like John, we can tell others about this book. John's not here anymore. He's with the Lord. The prophets aren't here, the apostles aren't here, but they've left us. They've left us the prophecy right here in this book. And it's our responsibility, like John, to consume this book, to read it, to study it, to meditate on it, to share it with others. There's some of you in this room, and probably many of you in this room, that not only need to be reading this book and studying this book, but you need to be teaching this book. You've been saved for a while. Listen, you've got the ability to learn and study and grow in the Word, and you should be taking this book and not only learning it for yourself, but you should be teaching it to other people. And proclaiming it to others. You got to read it to find out what it says. You got to study it to find out what it means. You got to apply it so it becomes a part of your life. Internalize it. You have to memorize it so it becomes a part of your thinking. And then you have to proclaim it to others so they can begin to understand who God really is. Listen, you and I are living in a time where real Bible teaching is like a drought in this country and around the world. And what God wants for us to do more than anything else, if you don't do anything else for your family, for your community, and for those you work with, is to so consume this book that you can share it from your heart and from your mind with other people like John did. They need to know what the future holds. That is, the blinders need to be removed. The deception of the enemy needs to be exposed. There are people by the thousands around us that think that everything's just fine. The reason why they think that is because they got a good doctor's report last time they went to the doctor, and because they got some money in the bank. And so they think that everything is fine. And listen, that's about as blind as you can get. Without Jesus, everything is not fine. Apart from Him, we're under divine wrath and headed for a future of divine judgment. And folks need to know that. And listen to me now. You and I are the ones who have this message to proclaim to others. So think about the future that you're facing if you're lost. And think about the food that you're consuming if you're saved. Listen, if you can tell somebody all about where everything's at Walmart, but you can't tell them anything about the Bible, then there's something wrong. If you can sit down and tell somebody everything about the work that you do, but you can't tell anybody about Jesus, then you've been eating the wrong kind of food. You say, well, Pastor, I just can't seem to get a hold of it and learn it. Listen to me now. If you can learn how to work one of these phones, you can learn the Bible. You have the ability or the intelligence to be able to do it. The reason why you haven't done it yet, if you're saved, is because you're being lazy. It's time to get into this book, studying it, prioritizing it, putting this book, learning this book at the head of the list of things that you need to do so that you can sit down with a group of kids, a group of teenagers, a room full of adults, and take this book and teach them what it says. Don't be lazy. God wants to use you like He did John. But you're going to have to consume this book. You have to get it on the inside of you so you can share it with other people. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your word. For everyone who's here, what a blessing it is to be gathered together, to encourage one another. Father, You want to use us in great ways in our family with the connections that we have. And so I pray that You would help us to do that. Like John of old, that Father, we might be the voice of prophecy, the one speaking truth that's been revealed in the very pages of the Bible to other people. God, use us for Your glory. Fill us with Your word, Father, like our stomach is full of food, so that we can share it with others. Thank You for the time we've had together this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.